Well, friends, as Christians, we all hear sermons regularly each week. Whether we realize it or not, we all have an opinion on each sermon that we hear, whether we verbalize it or whether we don't say a word about it. Each of us have an opinion, a judgment on everything we hear. Perhaps more than any other group, Christians can be said to be sermon tasters. And the two main things for sermon tasters to remember are, one, that we are highly privileged in hearing so much truth. Many in our day have never heard some of the most basic of Christian principles. That's the case in the UK today now. And the second thing to remember is that we're accountable for every truth we hear. The important things that we hear are very often emphasised again and again. What a blessing. So there is a great responsibility in being a sermon taster. As Jesus said, to whom much is given, much will be required. What did the sermon tasters who heard Jesus preach say? There are several passages which tell us about that, and one being in John chapter 7. There were various types of responses, as we can imagine. We read that on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." A tremendous gospel invitation sermon, if ever there was one. William Hendrickson says that it's very probable, I quote, it's very probable that the invitation uttered by Jesus in chapter 7, verse 37, had some connection with the drawing of water from the pool of Siloam, because he was standing near it, and because we read that on each of these, and I quote from Hendrickson, on each of these seven feast days, a priest would fill a golden pitcher with water from this pool of Siloam. Accompanied by a solemn procession, he would return to the temple amid the sounding of trumpets and the shouting of rejoicing multitudes, and he would pour it through a funnel which led to the base of the altar of burnt offering. Although Christ was pointing to the glorious future of the Spirit of God being poured out on the Gentiles, Hendrickson suggests that the people were rejoicing in passages from the prophecy of Isaiah, such as chapter 12, verse 3, where it said, "Therefore with joy you shall draw water from the wells of salvation." And another prophecy which foretells that all the nations shall flow to this mountain of the Lord, which will be Jerusalem. And many people shall come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths." That's in chapter 2, verse 3, a wonderful short chapter full of promise. It certainly was a prophetic sermon of the Gentiles enjoying the blessings of God in the future. Just the same as Haggai the prophet, supporting the promise, saying of the Lord, "I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. I will fill this house with glory. The latter glory of the house will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts." Now, there were some very good responses from the sermon tasters to Jesus' sermons. Some, like, "This really is the prophet, and this is the Christ." We read that in verse 40 of chapter 7. There were, of course, others who had questions to ask, just as some have questions today. Is the Christ to come from Galilee? And these people had the scripture supporting their question. Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was? There would have been genuine inquirers as well as skeptics asking these questions. And some would honestly want to know the truth, and some, on the other hand, were filled with hatred in their hearts. Some wanted to arrest Jesus, verse 44. And as is still the case, there are those who express their hatred of the truth and their hatred of Christ, but are prevented by God's grace from fulfilling that desire. And as in Jesus' day, no one laid hands on him. It is sobering to realize that all of the sermon tasters heard the very same words from Jesus and saw the very same miracles, but all had a different opinion on its truthfulness and validity. You see, it's the state and condition of our hearts which determine the opinions and decisions that we make concerning almost everything that we say and do. The mindset that we have, the world view of life that we have, is really what determines our faith and where we're going to put our faith. In God's word or in science, so-called. As John Lennox has shown in his book, Can Science Explain Everything? An excellent book. It was the world view of the disciples of Aristotle, the secular philosophers of the day, who persuaded the Roman Catholic Church to argue against Galileo, who held firmly to a biblical worldview, stating that the laws of nature are written by the hand of God. Every sermon today has the same result as we have in this chapter 7 of John. There was a division among the people over him. That's over Jesus. Yes, the issue of Jesus and his words, his teaching, are divisive. One of the saddest effects of our fallen natures is that after we've tasted a sermon and may even be struck by its content, we do not have enough respect for ourselves to look more deeply at the matter. We do not bother to look further into the issue. We put the matter aside for another day, a day that never comes. This is part of the curse that mankind is under. We can lose all self-respect regarding our final destiny. We don't seem to worry about where we're heading. We're prepared to take a huge gamble and let the matter lie. It amazes me that so many people are concerned about having enough money to ensure their enjoyment in retirement, but never think at all about having enough assurance about their enjoyment in eternity. Such is the madness and folly of fallen human nature. There were also those sermon tasters who were honest enough to admit no one ever spoke like this man. That's in verse 46 of John chapter 7. Many people have to admit, as they say, looking up at the sky, yes, I believe there's something up there. But perhaps they're afraid of what they might have to also admit and acknowledge. They do not seek any further in the search for truth. The ultimate is that we as individuals are either a sermon taster or a sermon waster. How many sermons are wasted and not considered at all, forgotten about before we leave a church? And yet at the very same time, among the very same audience that we've been attending, there are those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ through His word. And so, friends, we need to pray about what we hear. As Jesus said, he that has ears, let him hear. Let him believe the gospel. Well, may God bless these thoughts to us.